Desire and interest in your prayers this morning, and your attention for just a little while. I'd like to write the title, the message on the board. Last Sunday, we spent a little bit of time on the subject of spectacular failure. Failure that goes beyond accidentally popping a birthday balloon or dropping a jar and breaking some glass and having to clean it up, but spoke of failure that may be accompanied with some life impacts. Your own life, maybe the lives of other people too. Sometimes severe. Twisted cables, broken decking, perhaps bridges that were once in place that were passed over but damaged to the point that were not serviceable anymore. I'd like to reread a couple of verses from last Sunday, maybe paraphrase it since we already read it regarding Peter's failure. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, I'd like to just preface it while you're maybe turning there, that I'm so thankful for the hope of the gospel, the hope of the entire gospel. The gospel message brings hope because it leads us to life, leads us to light. If we follow the word of God and open up our hearts to the hope of the gospel, it can pick us up from desperate places, and ultimately it leads us home, leads us to a heavenly home, and hopefully that's where we're all endeavoring to go. Some parts of the gospel are pleasant to hear about, and they elicit very positive feelings in us, and joyful, and cause us to want to shout and praise the Lord. There are other parts of the gospel that maybe touch our lives in areas that are sensitive and that maybe are painful and maybe touch in areas that maybe we have before endeavored to walk away from and to separate ourselves from, to create distance, sometimes as a defense mechanism. It's a protection to ourselves, we believe. But sometimes the gospel digs in those places. But the reason that it does is not to create more lasting, deeper pain, but the gospel's whole intent is to lift people up and to set us on a solid place so that it prepares us for something better that can come next. And so that's the hope of the gospel, brings both of those. It's always with the intent of helping us and not being a burden to us. And so with that preface, we're speaking this morning by the help of the Lord again about failure. This morning is not focused on spectacular failure as it was last Sunday, but this morning my burden is more regarding our response to failure. And I think that by the nature of the subject, I suspect that it touches all of us, unless there's somebody here this morning that has never failed. If that's the case, I really would enjoy being able to talk with you after service, because you can probably help me know how to approach life differently, because I haven't found that I'm able to live with no failure. So I'd like to revisit this morning Peter's failure in the 22nd chapter of Luke and the 54th verse. Again, this is when Jesus was being taken before the high priest, before the council, just before his crucifixion. And it said that they'd led him, speaking of Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. And it said Peter followed afar off. The one that had followed closely was now following afar off. Could spend a lot of time on that, and maybe we won't this morning. But consider it. Do we always follow Jesus closely? Or do sometimes are we tempted to back off just a little bit, given the situation? Maybe would rather just be invisible. Maybe it would be more convenient. Maybe easier on the flesh if we just remain silent. Lord, help us. And it said that when they had kindled the fire in the midst, so Jesus was over a ways being tried, and there was a fire now being kindled. Maybe it was cold and trying to get warm, and some people around. And Peter endeavored to insert himself and perhaps hide himself with a group of people that were warming themselves by the fire. And it said that somebody came along, a maid, and looked at him and said, I believe you were with him. And Peter said, you got my word, you got the wrong guy. Not me. I don't know him. Don't know Jesus. Not me. I know him not. In the 57th verse. And a little while after, another saw him and said, You were with him. I know you were with him. And he said, man, he said, I am not. About the space of another hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, because he was a Galilean. He is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, he said, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned from a distance, from where he was being tried and in such a difficult place, with so much that he was carrying. And when the cock crew and Peter denied him that third time, Jesus turned. And he made eye contact with Peter across the way and said many words with that look. No doubt sad, disappointed, sorrowful. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And it said that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Well, you know, we can read these verses pretty quickly. I could have gone through that a lot more quickly. The Lord went into the council to be tried, and Peter went over there by the fire, and there were several people that asked him if they knew who he was, and he denied that he knew him, and then the cock crew, and Jesus looked at Peter, and he remembered what Jesus said, and he went out the door over there, and he wept bitterly. And we could turn the pages of our Bible and actually in just a couple of minutes we could turn over to the book of Acts, and like I'm doing right now and have done, and turn over here to the second chapter. And we could read where it said, and this happened after this, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words. And he began to speak to them about the prophecy of Joel. And he got down here about the 21st verse, and Peter's, he's talking to him with boldness. And he said, And it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken," this is the same Peter, "ye have taken by your own wicked hands, and you crucified him." Kind of a different Peter, wasn't it? "You crucified him, you slew him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So see, we could read of that terrible failure and flip over, and about 2 minutes later, we can read of this and say, well, yeah, it seemed like kind of a bad thing that Peter did. He denied the Lord, not once, but three times, but it looks like all is well. No big deal with the failure. Just give it a little bit of time. What do they say? No harm, no foul. It looks like everybody's going along as they should here. Peter's doing pretty good. Just move on. Or perhaps was the failure something not to just move on from without a second thought? No, folks, it was a foul. There was harm done. It was hurtful. Peter did do something that was not right on a number of fronts. And he repeatedly denied that he knew Jesus. And while we might be able to read these verses pretty quickly, flip over and then see where Peter's, well, he just goes on, looks like, with boldness and power. Well, maybe he could just move on. Just wait till the next day and just move on. Just put it behind you. Yes, there's truth in that in part. But Peter had to go to bed with this after he denied Jesus. I don't know what all Peter saw. I don't think the Gospels really tell us what all Peter saw and didn't see after that. One place it talked about his disciples leaving. We know that John was at the cross. We know that his mother was there. I don't know what all other disciples may still have been in the background, hidden, watching. I don't know, but they knew what was going on. They knew he was crucified, he was tortured, he was whipped, he had nails driven through his hand, he was horrible death. And Peter had to go to bed that night. Don't know that he got any sleep. Don't know that he even tried to go to bed. But he had to face the night, knowing that the last thing he did before Jesus died was said, "I don't even know this man. What a terrible weight to carry on your shoulders." He had to face that failure. Peter did. He couldn't just cavalierly, Scripture talks about the man that beheld his face in a glass. And then it said he went out the door and straightway forgot what manner of man he was. I don't think Peter could just say, I erred back there. I denied the Lord and And on to other things. How do you face somebody after this? No doubt Peter thought, how do I face the Lord in spirit? How am I worthy to be called a disciple anymore? Have you ever wondered that for yourself? How can I even be worthy to be called a child of God? How can I be worthy to be a disciple? What about the new name that Jesus gave me? How can I take that name on? And how do I face the other disciples? How do I face the ones that perhaps I ministered to personally, and now I've said, I don't even know him. Probably tempted to go back fishing full time. Just go somewhere else. You see, sometimes in life, these failures they don't go on for just hours or days. Now this one went on for a few days. He had to live with this before the page started to turn. And stay tuned till after this message. There's another one coming that's a little brighter. But this happened. This is reality. It's reality for us. Sometimes we face failures in life that are very unpleasant, that we don't like to have to face. And we feel like going somewhere else. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're not failures that just in the moment that we can move past. Sometimes these are things that are part of our lives for days and sometimes months and sometimes years. We live in ways that we shouldn't live. And we have to deal with that. What do we do then? Well, there's a lot of options. There's a lot of things that people do. We can run from them. We can cover up our failures and our sins and act like they're not there. We can justify the things that we do that we shouldn't have done. And there's always reasons. We can always come up and find reasons for our behavior, for doing what we did that we shouldn't have done. But we have reasons. Good reasons. They made me do it. Well, if I wouldn't have been, you know, taught this way, or if I wouldn't have been raised this way, or if I wouldn't have had this influence over me, I would have done that, and I wouldn't have done it, and it's, so it's their fault. And we can do that. We can distract ourselves with a lot of other things and just try to put it out of our minds. We can strike out at other people. We can wilt with discouragement and sorrow too, and just withdraw ourselves and give up. Just turn over and give up. And all of these sorts of things have been tried. But Peter did something that I want to make note of here. It said that he wept bitterly. He didn't keep running from his failure. He didn't try to take himself out of the Lord's circle, but he came back in humility. Not only did he walk back, but the scripture tells us that he ran back to find the place where Jesus had been laid. And he blew right past the tomb's entrance and went right in. It seems to me like Peter was on a on a mission. And Saul, later named Paul, he did a great failure. We talked about that last Sunday. And the Lord came along and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's a big failure, persecuting God. And yet we find that in both cases, Jesus came back calling their names in mercy. But what was their responsibility, and what is our responsibility? What is our response? What is your response to your failure? There's always other people. Yeah, other people influence us. Other people drive us to do things that, and we feel like if they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. And yes, but I'm going to stand before God by myself. They'll stand before God. I don't think Michael would mind me saying this. When we were boys growing up, if I was getting into trouble, and this probably happened to him too, and my dad got us on it and saw what was going on and came to talk to me, if he started to talk to me, and if I said, "Yeah, but Dad, but Michael," he said, no, but Michael. Right now we're talking to you. Talk to Michael later, but no, but Michael. We're talking to you. They were talking about what you did. When I get to the end of the way and I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to be able to say, but Lord, so-and-so. He said, no. They'll stand before me too. Their turn's coming. But right now, it's, what did you do? What was your part in it? We have a responsibility when we fail. We have a responsibility to face it head on. We have a responsibility to not ignore it, to not cover it up, to not allow ourselves to be distracted by other things to the point that we just let it go. We have a responsibility not to jump on a ship and head to Tarshish and try to go away from where the Lord is calling us to go. The scriptures teach us that we have a responsibility to do what we can to right the ship. And we can't skip that step and expect to find peace. The scripture says, and we read it not very long ago, that if you come and you offer a gift, a sacrifice to the Lord, and you remember that there's a problem between you and somebody else, to first leave your gift and go try to make reconciliation. And then come back when you're clear before the Lord. So the scriptures teach us that it's more than just about me and God. And if I do wrong to my brother, I just make it right with God, and that should take care of itself. But we have a responsibility to face what we know we did wrong and make it right. And Lord, help us as conscientious people to not allow the enemy to take advantage of us either. Just insert that, where we're always living in fear that perhaps I offended, or what if I did this, and maybe I need to go there, and we live in this fear of there's something out there that I haven't quite made right, I need to go do this, and then we lose our peace over it. We're really not real clear on what it is we're supposed to do, or if we really even did anything. May the Lord help give us wisdom and not allow the enemy to be able to get space in our minds that is not his to reside in. However, if you know you've caused some hurt, you did something wrong, you sinned, you affected somebody, we have a responsibility to make it right. And have you ever noticed, sometimes I've noticed in my life that sometimes there are people that are, it just seems like they pretty casual about offending other people. It comes pretty easily for them. And I've seen people where they say hurtful things and do hurtful things. And then a short time after that, they act really, really nice to the person. They don't say anything about what they did. They just act really nice. But, you know, if you've caused a burr to be between you and somebody else, and it's between you and the saddle, you can feed the horse all the apples you want, all the carrots you want, and scratch its ears, and buy the most wonderful, beautiful new blankets, saddle blankets, and the most beautiful saddle. But when you try to connect and get on that saddle, if you haven't taken care of the burr, it's hurtful. It's still there. Being nice is good. Changing course is good. Change course. If you've before not been nice and now it's time to be nice, absolutely. Scripture. But there's unfinished business if you know that you have been the cause for hurt, to just say, I made it right with God and I'm going to move on. And the thing is, folks, is that this is not just about penance. You know what penance is? Penance is defined as self-imposed punishment. Voluntary imposed, self-imposed punishment. Where I did something wrong and so now I'm going to put myself through voluntary suffering to pay the price. I did something wrong and so now I'm going to pay the price for myself and go through some very difficult things so that I can kind of do penance. That's really not what this is about. The Lord didn't come to say, now if you do wrong, you need to go back and you need to humble yourself down because you need to eat some humble pie and I want you to feel what it's like to have a heavier thumb on you and to be ground a little bit. And let's get some sense of justice here. You did wrong, now it's time for you. You go ahead and walk down this path and put yourself through it. It's bigger than that. That's really not what the Lord is looking for. What the Lord is trying to do is bring about healing. The reason that the Scriptures teach us to humble ourselves and to ask for forgiveness and to come back and do what we can to make things right, it's for the purpose of bringing about healing, for then opening up the opportunities for what can come next that otherwise couldn't be possible if that healing didn't take place. The Lord wants us all to be lifted up. The person that maybe didn't do right and the person that maybe had wrong done to them, they're both hurting. They're both maybe living with something. And so the Lord is saying, hey, I've got a plan of redemption for you, and that if you'll follow it, if you will be willing to humble yourself and do what you know to do to make things right, whether it's accepted or not by the other party, we have no control over that. They may accept it, they may not, if it's between you and somebody else, as opposed to just between you and God. Maybe they won't accept it, but we do what we know to do is right to help construct a bridge. A bridge that is a pathway that now serves as a way to pass over and bring back a connection of peace between two parties that may otherwise have had trouble. And maybe if they don't accept it now, you have laid the groundwork by the grace of God So that one day maybe they will keep looking at that bridge, and you've made it easy for them to come back. You've done everything you could to make it as easy as possible to be reconciled. And maybe one day the Lord shows them something in their minds and their hearts, and they go, you know what? I was wrong. I didn't handle myself right. And you have helped make a bridge that, and they know it's there, that they can now come and cross over, and peace can be reestablished. It's about healing. It's about putting ourselves and helping other people be in a better place for what comes next. Proverbs 28 and 13, we've read this verse numerous times here before. It says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Did you catch what that says? Shall not prosper. It's speaking of what comes next. Shall not prosper. If you do this, then in the future you won't be able to prosper. To me, it's speaking more about what comes next than what's behind. And if you cover up those things that you haven't done right, and you want to just kind of put a blanket over the top and try to sweep it out so that it looks kind of flat and there's no discrepancies, you know, bumps on it, and then let me just move on. And it's covered up. They say you won't prosper because it's still there. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. There's power in saying I'm sorry from the heart. There is power in repentance, where there is a turning away from what you've done before, and you've done what you know to do to make it right. Psalms 32 and 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I haven't tried to hide it. Here it is. I'll err on the side of humility. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou, thank God, forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thank the Lord, there is a plan for redemption. The good news of the gospel is that failure does not have to be the end of our story. Not the end of our story. Failure does not have to define us. That is not what we have to be about. But rather, we have a responsibility, yea, an opportunity, to face our failures, to face our shortcomings, to face those things where we came short. And you know what, folks? Sometimes we disappoint ourselves more than we disappoint other people. Sometimes I disappoint myself. And we can be really hard on ourselves. We have to forgive ourselves too. Perhaps one of the most difficult things. Sometimes it's easier for us to respond and forgive other people more readily than we're willing to forgive ourselves. But hiding our face under a pillow doesn't make it go away. Closing our eyes to reality doesn't make it not there. The Lord wants us to open our eyes, to face reality, and thank the Lord He's willing to hold our hand, go face those things that perhaps are in our lives that we're not proud of, and He is willing to say, come on, let me help you. I will help clear the slate so that even if it's not received as well as what you would like then to receive it, let me help you get to the place so that you can lay down on your bed at night, put your head on your pillow, and you can be at peace. The Lord wants to do that. He wants to bring healing for us. In conclusion this morning, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. When he said, forgetting those things which are behind, he wasn't speaking of ignoring the things that maybe weren't done right. And I think he also was speaking here maybe of positive things that had been done, that maybe he did, but he didn't count himself to have finished the race yet, so he wasn't going to focus on those. He had a race ahead to run. So whether it's failure or whether it's positive things, this morning we're speaking of failure. It doesn't mean just ignore it. Just go on. It's just a new day. It's just, well, that was yesterday. Yeah, I don't like it, but put it behind you, forget it, and move on. No, address it. Do what you know to do according to Bible to address it. And then once you do that, then it's time to put it behind you and it's time to move on. If your car breaks down on the side of the road and you can't go, it needs to be fixed before you can go. You need to go get it fixed. And if you don't get it fixed and it's broken down, you're going to stay broken down on the side of the road and you're not going to be able to prosper. But if you go and do what you need to do to get your car fixed, then you can get in your car and you can go and make time and prosper. And by the same token, brothers and sisters, if your car is broken down on the side of the road and you go and you get your car fixed and you do everything you know to do to get your car fixed and the mechanic comes, the one that is the one that knows all things and can help you out, fixes your car and the car will now go. But you remain in your car and continue to lament over the failure that occurred. And you fail to turn the key and go. You still are not going to get down the road. Unnecessarily so. Once you fix it, by the grace of God, it's time to start the engine. It's time to get back on the road. And it's time to go. Press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. And the Lord came to bring us peace. Well, this story, this message isn't over. Lord willing, a broader story of resurrected identity follows. Peter was not left in this state. But this morning, the message is that if we have failed, and there are unresolved sin, unresolved wrongs in our lives, our responsibility is to flee to the city of refuge, flee to the city of humility. Give yourselves to employing the plan of repentance that not only can healing be realized in your own life, but the lives of others, and our peace and our rest can be maintained, and that we can go on by the grace of God fulfilling the great commission of being a light to the world. Pray for me, because I'm human and I want to be true to the Lord in every way in my own life. Amen.